Father in heaven, we see so many wonderful things happening and wonderful opportunities before us. And God, I thank you that you've called us to be involved in good things, whether it's helping a brother and sister in the Lord here with a bed, or helping people on the other side of the planet recover from disaster. Whether it's go to a youth conference or try to keep up the facilities here on a work day, God, you've just given us so many wonderful opportunities, and God, we just ask that you'd find us faithful to be advancing your kingdom wherever you put us. And God, today as we turn to your word, I just pray that reality would set in and that your word would do your work as it always does. That God, that we would open our hearts and allow your Holy Spirit to show us the reality of our own walk with you, or the lack thereof. We thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Did you ever see on the package of a new product a phrase that just really cracks me up? But it'll say, "It really works." Did you ever see that? Would they say otherwise on the package if it didn't? Like, buy this, it probably doesn't do anything for you, but buy it anyways. That just kind of cracks me up. And for me, that makes me skeptical about the product in the first place. I might pick something up and be like, hey, this looks... Whoa, wait a second. They say it really works, like there's people out there that doubt that it does. Or maybe there's some people out there saying, yeah, I tried that and it didn't work. And they're like, no. This really works. It really works. And I was looking at some things that claim to really work. The biggest product out there, group of products out there that make that claim are diet pills. Because surely we don't want to diet and exercise. Surely we just want to take a pill that'll do the diet and exercise for us somehow. And all these diet pills have that advertisement. It really works! You might have tried some stuff that doesn't work, but this really works. You pop one of these and you'll just watch the pounds fall off your body right in the mirror in front of you. Along the same lines, exercise programs. It really works. Everything from Taibo to Pilates to that new salsa dancing thing that really works. And you've seen the infomercials and those exercise machines that you're like, I'm going to have to buy a new house just to put all these things, open up my own gym with all these things that really work. And I'll lose more than my body weight when I use them. This one was my favorite. Get rich quick. I saw that you can make $50,000 in 90 days. And do you know what they said? It really works. It really works. You can make $50,000 in 90 days. And I also saw divorce mediation that really works. And I didn't pursue that one any further, but I thought it was interesting that that was a tagline for divorce mediation. This really works. And we can laugh about all the things that make that claim, but the truth is, today we're going to talk about faith. And the gospel of Jesus Christ really works. And for the people that have experienced the salvation of the Lord, you can say it, and it's not an empty promise, can't you? You can say it really works. I was dead in my sins, and now I'm alive. I was a person hungering for sin, and now I'm hungering for God. It really works. But the problem is, sometimes when churches promote that, there's a lot of people that say, yeah, right. I know somebody that claims to be a Christian, and it didn't really work. This guy says he's a Christian, and it's like the person that took the diet pills and put on 25 pounds. Wait a minute. It didn't work for him. It's not going to work for me. And see, we here at Northridge say the gospel of Jesus Christ really works. The Word of God really works. It's true, but some people are misrepresenting that. that the world would look at us and say, well, that doesn't really work. I'd like to talk to you for a second about something, unfortunately, that does really work. And that's our good friend, the bathroom scale. See, the bathroom scale is always going to be honest with you, isn't it? Always. And let's be honest here in church this morning. Have you ever tried to outsmart the scale? You know, whether you just kind of walk up to it and jump on it real quick and hope that you caught it off guard and it registers 10 less pounds than you were expecting. Well, that doesn't happen. It catches up to you. Or else maybe you've gone up to the bathroom scale and you're like, well, I'm just going to ease onto it gently. And maybe by doing it slower, it'll register the pounds different, and it doesn't. It's still going to tell you the truth, whether you want to know it or not. Or maybe you've gone on the scale and put a hand on the bathroom sink. No, that doesn't work either. That's going to talk about something else that we do when it comes to faith. One time I was at the Cubs Hall and I have some dumbbells and I got on the scale holding the dumbbells. And somebody said, what in the world are you doing? And I said, I just wanted to see what it looked like if I stepped on the scale and it said I weighed 270 pounds. I'm like, my workout really works. But I was deceiving myself. But the bathroom scale is brutally honest. It doesn't mince words. You know, we got one of those talking scales, one of those new highfalutin technology things, and I stepped on it, and it said, one at a time, please. But it's honest. But you see, most endeavors that we take in life require some kind of an evaluation, don't they? You know, if you're into sales, how is your work evaluated? By how much you sell, right? And the boss might need to call you in and say, you're not selling what you need to sell. Or the boss calls you in and you're doing great. But you have to have that standard that evaluates how are you doing. If you're a manager, how are you managing the business? And you know what that boils down to. Are you in the black? Or are you in the red? That doesn't lie either. Oh, I'm doing a great job. Yeah, we're in the red. And it looks like we'll be in the red for quite some time, but I'm doing a good job, are you? That's not what the standard says. People that manufacture cars know that their vehicle has to outperform their competitors' cars. But we have a difficult time sometimes with measures and with standards. And as we turn to the book of James, we see that James is a lot like the bathroom scale. We might not like the evaluation that it gives us. We can look at it and see what God's Word is teaching us, and we might not like that. And we might try to get around it, or reinterpret it, or water it down a little bit, or sugarcoat it a little bit, but the truth of God's Word is the same. It gives us a standard, and it's going to show us how we're doing in the Christian life. And that's what James writes about, what the Christian faith looks like. There's a lot of books in the New Testament that are just straight theology. Here's what the gospel teaches, and here's who Christ is, as Carlos White shared with us this morning. And here's what he did, and here's what that means. And James really doesn't talk about any of that. James says, here's what it looks like. You know what it says. James says, here's what it looks like. He describes the do's and don'ts of living the faith. He puts it in terms that don't hold back. He doesn't mince words. And James asks us, do your actions line up with your words? Or you could say, do your deeds match your creeds? Or you could say, do you put your money where your mouth is? But one thing we have to make clear before we get into this text that we look at this morning. James is not teaching, as we look through this, he's not teaching that we are saved by works. He's not teaching that at all. And there have been a lot of theologians that have believed that. Actually, Martin Luther wanted to rip James right out of the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw. And he said it doesn't even belong in there. But we have to understand that Paul and James were not contradicting each other. Some people might say, well, Paul said you're saved apart from works. And James seems to say that you're saved by your works. What are they teaching? And they're not contradicting each other. You see, Paul and James were dealing with two opposite problems. Paul was dealing with legalistic Jews who said, if you want to become a Christian, here's what you have to do. You've got to be circumcised, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to keep the law, you've got to, and the dietary law, you've got to do all these things, and that's how you become a Christian. And Paul says, those things do not save you. You're saved solely by God's grace, period. It's you putting your faith in what God's already done. God's done the work, and He's called you to believe in Him. That's the basis of your salvation. But you see, James was dealing with another problem. James was dealing with the people that say, oh, you mean we're saved by God's grace? It doesn't matter what I do then. I can do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace. God's grace is greater than my sin. I can sin. God will forgive me. I can do whatever I want. And see, that's what James is dealing with. James said, no, if you're truly saved, here's how it shows up in your life. Don't put the cart before the horse. So they're dealing with two opposite issues. And you need to consider what the gospel message teaches. This isn't getting religion. The Bible says when you receive Jesus Christ, you are born again. The Bible says you are a new creature. The Bible says the old things have passed away, all things have become new, that we were dead in our sins, God made us alive. The Bible teaches that if you're a believer, God Himself lives in you. Do you know that? That in Old Testament times, God lived in a temple, in a building. That's where His presence was. And in the New Testament, where's God's building? The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. So the question is, how can the Spirit of God, the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, by speaking it into existence, that God comes and lives in you and you're no different? I don't believe that. Because James didn't believe that. God indwells you and you're no different than you ever were. When God takes up residence in you, you change. And what James is talking about is the evidence. And you see, if the Spirit of God's not in you, if He hasn't changed you, you're not saved. And James says, where's the evidence of it in your life? Or as one person put it, if you were charged in a court of law with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You have to think about that. Imagine being on the stand at the Butler County Courthouse and the accusation is, this person is a Christian. Let's bring the evidence forward. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? That the judge would say, well, obviously they are a Christian. Or would all the evidence say, well, you know what? I work with them, and I don't see any evidence of them being a Christian. Or I spend a lot of time with her, and I talk to her, and she doesn't show any evidence of being a Christian. You see, faith is not determined by what you do. Faith is demonstrated by what you do. And what we do reveals what we are. And here James is going to show us that the genuineness of a Christian is evidenced more by what a person does than by what he claims. So before we look at the text here, and I hope you don't check out here when we get into this text, because this is very convicting stuff. And this is going to hit us right in the face. But you have to understand that there is a faith that is real, and there is a faith that is not real. You have to understand that. Not everything that's called faith is really faith. I saw a report this week in Consumer Reports. They said if they can make it, they can fake it. Consumer Reports found brake pads made of kitty litter, sawdust, and dried grass. They found power strips and extension cords and smoke alarms with phony Underwriters Laboratories marks, the UL marks that go on them. They found medical test kits that give wrong readings and toothpaste that has a chemical that's found in antifreeze. They found cell phone batteries that explode. They found drugs that claim to operate from Canada, but they actually come from other countries. They found the drugs Lipitor and Celebrex stored under uncontrolled conditions and containing the wrong active ingredients. So you see that not everything that says it is what it is actually is what it is. You with me on that? And that's true about faith. There's a real faith, and there's a faith that isn't real. That's why if you look at the wall with me, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So Paul says we need to test ourselves. You can't perfectly test me, and I can't test you. The Bible says you have to test yourself to see whether you have the real deal or whether what you have is fake. And please hear me, the biggest danger is self-deception. That's the biggest danger. Self-deception. Like putting your hand on the bathroom counter when you get on the scale. Or starting the scale off at -5 when you get on it. That's self-deception. And Scripture warns over and over and over again about self-deception. Why is that? Because I could trick you. But there's somebody that can trick you a lot easier than I can. And do you know who that is? That's you. You can trick yourself into thinking you're one thing and you're not. And that's why this study of James is so important. Real quick systematic study here. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is what above all things?" He says, "Deceitful." Your heart is a liar and a deceitful thing above all things. He says, "And it's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And that's why Scripture warns against self-deception, because self-deception can lead to deceit. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:3, "If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." That's self-deception. You walk around saying, I'm something. I'm really important. I mean more than anybody else to this church. And Paul says when you have that attitude, you're doing nothing but lying to yourself, and then you believe the lie that you just told yourself. James tells us that self-deception leads to an unbridled tongue. We saw that already. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but what? There it is. Deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. You're lying to yourself. Self-deception can lead to false piety. We see that in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves if we say, "I'm not that bad. I hear what you're saying about the deceitful, wicked heart and all sin and fall short of glory. I'm not really that bad of a person." And John says if you say that, you're telling yourself a lie and then you're believing your own lie. He says, and the truth is not in us. And here James is telling us in 1:22, we saw that hearing the word without doing the word is what? He says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So here's the point. There's faith out there that's fake and doesn't save. And there's a faith that's real and does save. You need to know that there's two kinds of faith, first of all. And James says, "I'm going to tell you how you know whether your faith is real or not. Or if you've lied to yourself." So how do we do it? How do we know if what we have is really faith? If we went around the room this morning and I said, "Do you have faith?" Probably 100% of the people in here would say, "I have faith. Sure I have faith. Yes, I believe in God. I'm in church, aren't I? Sure I have faith." Well, James says, well, let's look at the evidence of your life. That's why the series is called The Gospel in Blue Jeans. Let's see what your life looks like Sunday afternoon to Saturday night. And we'll see if you have faith. So let's look at the passage, and we'll spend some time looking at the phony faith first. James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So we've got to look at the evidence. So first of all, let's look at the phony faith. First thing he says in verse 14 is the evidence of real faith is not in what you say. The evidence of real faith is not in what you say. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith?" And if we're honest, 99% of the people that we meet, and probably 100% of the people that come here, would say that they have faith in something. They believe in God. They believe in the Bible. But the evidence is not in what somebody says. Notice that James doesn't say this person has faith. James says that they claim they have faith. Is it a real claim or is it a false claim? Well, verse 14, the Greek verb tense is continual. What that means is it's somebody that keeps saying they have faith. Well, sure, I have faith. Sure, I have faith. But continually, it never shows up in their life. See, we're not talking about somebody that is a true believer in Christ and, you know, is going through a period of sin or a period of backsliding and is repenting. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the ups and downs of the Christian life. He's talking about continually looking back on your life up to this point and saying, what is my life evidenced by? Do I continually say that I have faith, but it continually never shows up in my life? That's what he's talking about. He says, so somebody claims they have it, but it doesn't result in any good works. Look at the rhetorical question James asks. He says, can that faith save him? What's the answer to that? Obviously not. That word for save means deliver. It's the salvation. Can having that kind of a faith deliver you? No. You can say it all you want, but that doesn't mean you're saved. And you might be thinking, well, you know, James, he's really trying to make a point here, and maybe that's strong. Well, let's look at what Jesus said. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So what did Jesus say? There's people that call Jesus Lord. Is that enough to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ? According to Jesus, that's not enough. He says it's the one who does the will of God. The one who enters the kingdom. Look what Jesus said in Mark 7:6. He said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" They show up in church and they say the right things and they sing the right things and they know the Christian language and it all looks good on the outside, but inside, their heart is so far from God. And God knows the heart. And Jesus knew the hearts of the people He was ministering to here. And He said, that's your true condition. What about Paul? He said the same thing. Titus 1:16. He said, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by what? By their works. Actually, concerning faith and works, Paul says they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. He says they deny Him by what they do and don't do, and they're unable to do anything good in the first place because they don't know God. So you see, it's about the action. It's about the heart motivation. It's about the ability to serve God. It's not just in what you say. What you say doesn't matter, according to James. Several years ago, I had met this man through a mutual acquaintance, and we got to talking, and he found out that I like to play tennis. And I haven't played tennis in quite some time, but I used to be okay. I was competitive. I wasn't great, but I could keep up. And this man found out I played tennis. He goes, "Hey, I'd like to go play a game of tennis with you." I said, "Oh, okay, that sounds good." But then he just started like getting really obnoxious. And he goes, "Yeah, I'm really going to whoop you." And like, you know, we might say that to each other like kiddingly, but he was like serious. He's like, "I'm really going to whoop you." And I'm like, "Okay." All right, I just played for fun. I didn't know there's money on the line or anything or a trophy. Or he goes, "I am really going to beat you bad." He says, "I'm a really good tennis player. I'm gonna really beat you." And like leading up to this tennis match, I'm like, I'm in for the biggest humiliation of my life. Because this guy, I mean, he was telling me how great he was and how humiliated I was going to be. And I got to tell you, like I said, I wasn't a great tennis player. But this guy was terrible. I mean, he could not hit the ball. And the whole time I'm playing him, what was he thinking when he told me he was going to whoop me? And it got to the point that I was trying to go as easy as possible on him. You know, like playing against like a 7-year-old, like, come on, just get it back over the net. I'm trying to build confidence back in him because he couldn't hit the ball. And afterwards, I said to that mutual friend, I said, "Why did he say he was going to beat me so bad?" And they said, "I don't know. I didn't know he was that bad either." But you see, he claimed one thing, but his works denied that he was any kind of a tennis player. His works denied that he ever picked up a racket. But you see, the point is, and look, if you're not good at tennis, I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm just saying, let's be honest here, okay? Let's be honest. But James says it's not in what you say. That's not the evidence of faith. Secondly, the evidence of real faith is not what you believe or think. I'm just going to touch on this briefly. Pastor Bob will be talking about this next week. But jump down with me to verse 19. The evidence of real faith is not what you believe or think. Verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." James says, you believe there's one God? That's good theology. You believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the only way to heaven, that His death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God, and He rose from the dead, proving that He is God and our sin has been forgiven? You believe that? James says, good for you. But he said, I want to tell you something else. James says, there are some beings that have absolute perfect theology. And those are the demons. Do you know that? Demons have perfect theology. Demons know everything about God. The demons know who God is in a way that we will someday. They've experienced God's glory. But you see James's obvious illustration. Are demons saved? No. Because of their rebellion, they're not saved. So James says for us, it's not what you believe or think. You can have perfect theology. You can understand Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek and read the Bible frontwards and backwards and just quote Scripture. And if you're on Jeopardy and New Testament is one of the categories, you're clearing the board. You got it all. You got it nailed down. And James says, that doesn't mean you're saved. Acknowledging the gospel facts don't save you. You can know it all. You can even, on some level, agree with it. But James says, that's not the evidence of salvation. For somebody to come up to me and say, I believe God, and here's what I believe about the Bible, James says, that doesn't tell me you're saved. That tells me that you understand something about God's Word. We're not talking about head knowledge here. We're talking about heart knowledge in order to get saved. Some people miss heaven by 18 inches. Do you know that? What's in here never gets here. And they miss heaven by 18 inches. Listen to what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3. He says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. You see, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they put their faith in their lineage. They said, we're Jews, so surely we're saved. And they showed up to John the Baptist, and he said, you're not saved. He said, you need to repent from your sin. I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care if you have the Old Testament memorized. He says, you're not saved unless you repent and get real with God. So the evidence of real faith is not what you say, it's not what you believe or think. Look at verse 16. The evidence of real faith is not what you feel. Look at verses 15 and 16, rather. The evidence of real faith is not in what you feel. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You see James' illustration here. Words of compassion without the corresponding acts of compassion equal what? Nothing. Actually, in the Greek tense, this is the middle passive tense. What that means is, literally, you're saying to these people, warm and feed yourself. Somebody comes to you and has a need, and you say, warm and feed yourself. You pat them on the back. Good luck, buddy. I hope things work out for you. Or the Christian's favorite lie, I'll pray for you. And James says, you see somebody in need, and you can help meet that need, but you don't meet the need? James says, what is that? You call that faith? John said the same thing. 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? And see, James is saying, it's just words at this point. And you see, you might genuinely feel compassion. We're not taking the feeling out of it. You might genuinely feel compassionate towards that person. That person might come to you with need, and you go, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I am so sorry. Oh, you guys need an extra bed? Oh, man, that's got to be hard. It's got to be uncomfortable to sleep on a box spring. Well, I hope that works out for you, Doug. And what good is that? And we hear these, and we leave church. We're driving home. Oh, I just feel so bad. Oh, that's horrible. Those poor people in Myanmar that have that. You know what? The church ought to do something about that. Or these people, they're going for Casas for Cristo to build these houses in Juarez. I sure hope that works out. It's just sad, you know, that single mom with the children and not having a home. That's hard to hear. And I sure hope that they're getting the funds that they need. I hope that those people at the church are helping meet that need, because I feel really bad for them. But you don't do anything to help? James says, what's that? The feeling of compassion should drive you to action, to say, what can I do to help meet the need? We're planning kids' outreach activities this summer. And I've heard it a million times, this community. I feel bad for the kids in this community, and I just see the kids walking down the street. I've heard that a million times, and what are you going to do about it? And we're saying, we have two wonderful opportunities where we're going to get into the community and we're going to love the kids, and we're going to share the gospel, and we're going to feed them, and we're going to love them, and you can be part of that. Instead of sitting back saying, boy, I sure hope that works out for them, James says, that's not faith. It's not faith at all. So finally today, you're like, okay, so none of these things are the evidence. What is the evidence of real faith? Well, he tells us, look at verse 17. The evidence of real faith is in what you do. He says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James already gave us some faith evidence. We saw in chapter 1, beginning in chapter 2, endurance in trials. How do you endure in trials? James says, how you endure in trials will show whether you have faith or not. That's all there is to it. What about personal purity? Do you strive for integrity? That'll show if you have faith or not. What about obedience to God's word? James told us. Do you obey God's word? That'll show whether you have faith or not. Compassion, meeting the needs of widows and orphans. Last week, Pastor Bob talked about impartiality. Later, we're going to see James is going to tell us about watching our mouths. James is going to tell us about humility, and he's going to tell us about patience, and he's going to tell us about prayer. See, all these things are evidence. Do you have real faith? It'll show up in these areas. Because the truth is, you live your life based on what you really believe, not in what you say you believe. You see, do you believe that personal holiness is important to God? Probably everyone here would say, yeah, I believe that. If you really believe that, you're going to strive towards personal holiness. If you don't really believe that it's that important, then you're not going to try. You live your life on what you really believe, not in what you say you believe. Do you believe giving is important to the church and the missions? Do you believe that's important? Well, sure, giving is important. Do you give? Well, we'll see how your faith is based on what you do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 21, follow along here with me. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously not. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Look at this. "Thus you will recognize them by their" what? "By their fruits." And then that goes right into verse 21 where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but he who does the will of the Father." You see Jesus' illustration. You know, if you get down to the nursery because you want to buy a pear tree, and you take your pear tree home and you plant it in the ground and it grows apples, are you going to call all your neighbors up and say, "Hey, you're not going to believe this, but I get this pear tree that grows apples. It's the most amazing thing." And your friend's like, "I think there was the wrong label on that tree." Well, how do you know? Because you know a tree by the fruit, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. You don't know a person's faith by what they say or think or feel. Jesus said, you know a person is the real deal by the fruit that shows up in their life. I'm sure many of you have heard this illustration, but it's just so fitting here, if you'll allow me to share it as we're getting ready to wrap up. But about 35 years ago or so, there was a famous tightrope walker named George Blondin. And for a publicity stunt, he was going to walk a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. So they stretched a tightrope from one side to the other, and there were crowds lining both the Canadian and the American sides of the falls. Thousands of people showed up to see this. And he walked to the edge of the tightrope, and he put one foot on the tightrope and another foot out, and he walked across inch by inch, step by step, and got to the middle, and everybody knew that if he made one mistake, he'd fall to his death. So Blondin got to the other side, and the crowd went wild, shouting and cheering. And he said, "I'm going to do it again." And he did. He got to the other side, and the crowd went crazy again. And he said, "I'm going to do it again, but this time I'm going to push a wheelbarrow full of dirt across." So he pushed a wheelbarrow full of dirt across the tightrope. He did it 9 or 10 times, crossing with this wheelbarrow full of dirt across the tightrope. And on about the 10th time, he pushed a wheelbarrow right in front of a tourist. And the tourist said, "I believe that you could do that all day." And Blondin said, "Do you?" "Get in the wheelbarrow." You see, faith isn't just what you say or think or feel. Do you trust God? Do you believe God? God doesn't call you to stand and look and say, "Oh, I believe that, I believe that." God says, "Get in the wheelbarrow. Do you trust me when it's on the line?" As I close here, if the worship team would come up as we prepare to close us in prayer, and the elders would get ready to come forward. This is a whole other sermon. I just want to give you a phrase I want you to meditate on. This is the best definition of faith outside of Hebrews 11:1 that I've heard. Somebody summing up what does faith mean? Faith is believing the Word of God. That's part one. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it. No matter how I feel, because you see, sometimes we don't feel like doing the right thing. And God says, you do it anyways. Believing the Word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel. Why? Because God promises a good result. God says, do you trust me? Are you willing to bank your life on trusting me? So let me ask you as we close, how has faith made your life different? Can you see in your life how your faith in Christ has made you different? Or to put it another way, how are you different than your unsaved friends? You know, the people that you live near, the people you work with, that you know aren't Christians. How's your life different than theirs? Let me ask you this. What specifically do you do in the name of the Lord? Whether it's in the church or missions or... what do you do that you said, this is what I do. This is what I feel God's called me to do. And this is the ministry I serve in. What specifically do you do in the name of the Lord? Or you could say, what's the last specific thing you've done in the name of the Lord? And you see, if you're looking at these questions and scratching your head going, wow, you know what, I'm not really sure. James is saying you're probably not saved if it's never shown up in your life. If you can't look back and say, this is the difference in me because of Jesus Christ. This is how my life plays out. How I talk to people, the words I use, and the way I parent, and the kind of spouse that I am, and my integrity at work, and my involvement in the church, and my giving to the church. You have to examine those things. Because James says, faith, it doesn't really matter what you say. That doesn't prove anything to anybody. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Those are just more words. It doesn't even really matter how you feel. Faith always takes action. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? And if the elders would come forward, and we're going to invite you. Maybe you've been living a phony faith. Or maybe you're just in question. And it's not a bad thing to question yourself. It's not. Because what did we see? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself. It's not a bad thing to question yourself. It's a bad thing to not examine yourself. That's the bad thing. When you don't stop and take inventory. When you don't look at your life. That's the danger. So if you'd like to come and pray and seek the Lord with us, maybe you have other needs, whether it's a physical need or another spiritual need or whatever, we just invite you to come and pray with the elders as we close. But let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll have a song and you can come forward and pray. Father in heaven, James is just like that bathroom scale to us. We can tiptoe around the thing, but it's brutally honest. God, you know there's a lot of people that make a lot of claims. But you're not looking for claims, you're looking for the heart. You're looking for people that honor you with their lips, but their heart is closed to you. You're looking for people who profess to know you and back it up with their actions. God, we all fail at that from time to time, and forgive us. But God, there's some here that maybe have never been there. God, you know there's some here that maybe they've been churchgoers, but they haven't been disciples. That they've been attenders, but they haven't been followers. There's people that might acknowledge Christ, but haven't been crucified with Him. And we pray, God, that as we examine Your Word today, as we examine the fruit of our lives as a result of Your Word, God, I pray against self-deception. I pray that, God, we could see ourselves for how You see us and fall in Your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.